Friends, there's a disease affecting the American people and perhaps people the world over. It is caused by eating too much of the wrong foods. Look at this guy. I mean, there's a heart attack about to happen, right? And you can eat like that. And I love a cheeseburger, and I love fried onions on that cheeseburger. But it may even be part of DNA makeup in some people that we've inherited from our parents, and we may have this clogged arteries kind of thing. Here's a normal artery on the left, this mild sclerosis, and then a severe sclerosis where these arteries are blocked. The tissues get deposited and build up over time, and my doctor, my cardiologist tells me I have some of this going on in my veins already, and I have high cholesterol. Maybe you have that, and you have to worry about that. So I am living with heart disease, and maybe you are as well. And the older you get, the more this happens. This is called arterial sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. And oftentimes in a heart, when this happens and these vessels get more and more blocked, it can actually cause a heart attack. It can come down the road and you can face that particular problem. It can be absolutely severe. It can cause possible death. But so can salmonella poisoning. So I'm not trying to exclude that. I mean, there's a million things that can happen to all of us at any time. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Walk with the Lord today is the idea. Well, the Hebrew believers were experiencing something similar in their Christian lives. They were facing extreme persecution for their faith in Christ and were considering going back to Judaism instead of going on with a Savior that loved them and saved them. They were in danger of hardening their hearts to God's word and will in their lives. So the writer of this epistle writes to these Jewish believers who are living outside of Jerusalem to encourage them not to fall away. That's what chapter 6 is going to be all about, from following Christ. But to faithfully continue to persevere in the faith so as to not lose their present blessings in Christ in the present and their spiritual reward in the future. So as we've looked again at the book of Hebrews, we've seen the key here and the theme of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. The writer keeps setting forth this superiority of Jesus Christ, and he sets it forth in chapters 1 through 10. That's what the thrust of these chapters are really about, the superiority of Jesus Christ. The book was written before the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. This is judgment coming by God. So it was written about 66 to 68 AD. The Hebrew believers had trusted Christ as their promised Messiah and Savior, but because there was great persecution and pressure on them, they were thinking of forsaking Christ and going back to Judaism and the sacrificial system they were saved out of. In the midst of the teaching about the superiority of Christ, the author then sets forth some serious warnings and exhortations that these believers needed to hear. The warnings and these exhortations. And that's why there's always warnings, there's always signs in Scripture that we need to think about as we think, again, of our Christian life. What was the first one we looked at? Do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. This was set forth in chapter 2, and sometimes Christians can drift in their thinking. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, drifting is a subtle and it is dangerous. Spiritual drifting takes place through a series of small compromises. Usually the compromises seem innocent at first. We barely notice that they are making an impact on our spiritual life. But over time, the small compromises add up and we find ourselves in trouble oftentimes. Spiritual lethargy and apostasy begins by mentally drifting. Drifting carries the idea of drifting from where one should be, like a boat that should have been properly tied to a safe mooring on a river. It can easily drift into dangerous waters, and we can find ourselves in difficult trouble because of it. But drifting again starts in the mind. When we drift mentally from the Savior who saved us, we will neglect our so great salvation that should be guarded and cherished at all costs. Drifting mentally at the wrong time will spell spiritual disaster. And then a spiritual sense will cause you to default to your sin nature, to your flesh, from which anything is possible in the catalog of sins. It's easy to drift, and it's easy to say no to God and harden our heart. So do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. But secondly, do not harden your hearts through unbelief in departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord God and the trials you are facing. This is basically what chapter 3 of Hebrews is all about. And I mention this because I was thinking of some verses here in Proverbs 28, 13, and 14. He who covers his sin will not prosper. And that's true. If you don't confess when the Lord wants you to, you're not going to prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Thank you, Lord. Happy is the man who is always reverent, again, going after God and walking with the Lord. But he who hardens his heart, notice that, will fall into calamity. Hardening your heart means saying no to God and His revealed will for your life. If you do this, you will fall into calamity, misfortune, adversity, or trouble of some kind. Hardening of the heart can be disastrous, just like hardening of the arteries can be a disaster for you as well. And this is what Pharaoh did. If you remember the story of the Ten Commandments, and Yul Brynner was Pharaoh. Okay, this is what he did when Moses approached him saying, "Let my people go." And he repeatedly said, "No, no, no." He hardened his heart so many times that soon God hardened his heart to the point of divine judgment on his house and on his nation. And it seems when we harden our hearts to God repeatedly, by starting off by drifting away in our mental capacity, we can get to a certain point in our relationship with God where there seems like there's a point of no return. All that is left is judgment or chastening by God. And as we think of this nation of Israel and these Hebrew believers, as we try to make an application here, the nation of Israel had come to that point with God by rejecting Christ as their Messiah. They would face severe judgment via the Romans in just a few years, as their temple would be torn down, they would be scattered throughout the world. Most of the men there would be crucified. They crucified the men until they ran out of wood in Jerusalem. But here in the book of Hebrews, these were believers he's writing to, and they were thinking of hanging up their spikes and going back to Judaism and animal sacrifice again. They were in danger of falling away. Hebrews 6 says, it's impossible to renew you to repentance if you fall away. And they're hardening their heart. And this is the warning for us. Don't drift. Don't harden your heart. Keep hearing God's word and responding by faith. Now, they wouldn't lose their salvation, these Hebrew believers, but they would lose their Christian life blessings that require ongoing faith and a walk with God to enjoy. Their carnality meant they would lose any future reward that they might have been able to attain. That would be lost as well. And this was the issue here, as these Hebrew believers, they had trusted Christ as their personal Savior, yet now they were thinking about forsaking the Lord who saved them and going back to animal sacrifices again. Like us today, when we begin to mentally drift in our thinking from the Lord, we fail to prioritize in hearing and heeding the Word of God and the assembling of ourselves together for fellowship with the saints. We just get busy with life, maybe that's you, and we drift mentally at first, then we begin to drift practically in life, and soon we only have time for self and the world, and that's why we're always being squeezed by this worldly attitude. Worldliness is a mental attitude by which you develop your standards and values, not from God's Word anymore, no. But you now begin to think in your mind and drift, and you become worldly in your thinking. So what the world has to offer in its sinful pleasures, your sin nature has a hankering for and wants to go to. That's what this is all about. Thus, we need spiritual transformation by the renewing of our minds by means of God's Word, lest we begin to harden our hearts like the Hebrew believers here were in danger of doing. The writer is seeking to warn them not to do this, for there will be consequences in their life, and there will be consequences in our life with such decisions. We have already seen that Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Now we are seeing that Jesus Christ is better than Moses. And we see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who has appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, we've talked about these verses in the past, but we're going to run at them again this morning by God's amazing grace. Okay? So the first question I had on your handout there is, was Moses important to the people of Israel? Yes, he was very important. He was a national hero to them. He is the one that brought them out of bondage in Egypt and to the very brink of the promised land. So as we think of what this writer is saying, he's saying here that the basis of this second exhortation again centers around the person, work, ministry, and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is all about Christ, pointing people to Christ as their life. And that's what you need. That's what I need. We need to know of his person. We need to understand his work. We need to understand his present ministry and the glory that God wants for him so that we can focus on him in light of that. Now, this is indicated here by the first word in verse 1 there. It's the word therefore. And therefore is a hinge word that points us back to chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, to the reason Christ became incarnate, and then points us forward to the fact that Christ is better than Moses, verses 1 through 6. So let's think through again what we studied here previously, and we'll kind of hit this rather rapidly, I think. First of all, the recipients of this second exhortation are identified as holy brethren, who are partakers of the heavenly calling. This is in reference to all believers in Christ, not just a select few. Something's happened here to my PowerPoint, is it's not responding like I wanted to respond, but that's okay. Okay? Hebrews is written to who? Holy brethren, who are partakers of a heavenly calling. Notice that. They are part of what God is doing in this age of grace. He is calling out a people for his name. He is building his church. He is building the bride of Christ. Now, we mentioned in the past, and we went over some PowerPoints in the past, I'm going to go over again. We need to know the difference. Even though these are Hebrews that this book is written to, these Hebrews had responded to the cross of Christ and gotten saved, and they are now part of the church. There's a difference between the church and the nation of Israel. We want to see that distinction, and I want to impress upon you again that distinction. What is the difference of that? Well, how is Israel related to the earth? You can't write all this down, it's too much. Just look up here and take this in. How is Israel related to the earth? Israel are the people of the earth, while the church are God's heavenly people. And we want to understand that difference here. Okay? Well, they were Jews by physical birth. They were born Jewish. Secondly, their blessings were physical blessings. God says, you do this and I'll bless you. Physically. We don't have that today. Their cursings were physical cursings. They were in our earthly people of God as a national entity. Israel is Israel. And they're over there in their land for the most part. Okay? They were promised a kingdom on earth. We have never been promised a kingdom on earth. We're looking for the upper taker. Okay? They had an earthly tabernacle and temple where they offered physical sacrifices. And they had earthly physical kings that ruled over them. So as we think of these things, these are the issues that, again, Israel would be thinking about and how they would think. They would be thinking earthly, earthly, physical, physical. Okay? In contrast to Israel, the church is the heavenly people of God. Now, there's this difference between earthly and physical and heavenly and spiritual. You need to see this dispensational difference here. Okay? Because those who are belong to God today, their names are registered in heaven, Hebrews 12:23 tells us. And with a heavenly head who is the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:20-23 tells us. And with a heavenly destiny and home. I mean, my home is in heaven. We're just passing through down here. That's something that we need to note in light of that. And that's why one day, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, Jesus Christ will welcome you home. He will embrace you and try to encourage, and He will encourage you, and you'll be so glad you're there. No matter how you lived your life on earth, you're in heaven because you trusted Christ once and for all. That'll be absolutely amazing. But God's heavenly people, again, are those who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And notice now, they're in heavenly places, and they're in Christ. They're not here on the earth. And that's why we still suffer, and we don't always have positive things happening to us all the time. Including a heavenly inheritance, Peter tells us. Number five, should cause the church, to view herself as sojourners and pilgrims on earth. We're only passing through. Don't put your roots down too deep. And that's why, hold on to things loosely, because heaven is our home. We're not looking to build a kingdom on earth. We're going to heaven one day. With a heavenly citizenship, which should cause the church to eagerly wait for the Savior to return for her. That's what our hope is, the blessed hope of the church, okay? While daily relating to God positionally, and this is what's so important, we need to see our position in Christ as seated in the heavenly places in Christ, which should cause her to walk worthy of this heavenly calling and to seek and to set her mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's why every believer, when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior, identified with Jesus Christ and was crucified with Christ. We were then buried with Christ in that tomb, as how God saw us. We were then raised with Christ, and God now sees us seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that's why if you see yourself that way, it will have a profound effect on the fact that I'm just passing through down here. I'm going to heaven one day. My home, and I've identified with Jesus Christ. Now, these Hebrew believers had left Judaism and all that physical, and the writer is trying to remind them of their new position and their new attitude and how they should be thinking, so as, why would you quit all that and go back to the physical? You know, when you're going to heaven, that's the idea. Here, I hope you see that. Lewis Ferry Schaefer said this, much of divine blessing is determined for Israel, all of which is anticipated in her covenants and prophecies. But no covenant or prophecy brings that nation into a heavenly citizenship. They're earthly people. Or into a marriage union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the bride of Christ. See, there's this huge difference. So why is it that Christians don't think this way? Well, Stoney says this, Christians are earthly minded because they have not been brought into the consciousness of their living association with Christ in heaven. If believers see that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, consequent on His rejection on earth, and see Him there as the head of the new creation, who has sanctified Himself in the heavenly position for us, how can they fail to be occupied with Christ and the things of Christ? What we need to see is that it is the most blessed place to be, raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then what are the things of the earth or the things of the kingdom? They will mean nothing to us because we have a heavenly orientation to the head of the church, to Jesus Christ, and we have His Spirit living within us. So we're not trying to build this kingdom on earth. See? Back to your handout here. Number three, the emphasis of this first verse was for them to consider Christ Jesus. Look again. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, they were saved, partakers of a heavenly calling. They were on their way to heaven. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Okay, what does consider mean? Consider is the Greek word kataneo, and it means, I like the second definition, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon Christ, and none other is the idea here. This calls for reflective contemplation of Christ, attentive examination and careful thought concerning His person and work. And that's why chapter 1 is all about the deity of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is about His incarnation as a man in His humanity. Thus, God's remedy for difficult times has always been to turn to the Lord and to consider Him. Why? Because He is our life. Now, in light of these things, the author now sets forth the rationale to consider concerning Christ Jesus in their daily walk of faith. Why? Well, it was because of a number of things. Five we looked at. Number one, He is the apostle par excellence, meaning the one sent by God on a specific mission with authority and power to carry it out like none other. That's again what verse 1 is saying. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about, contemplate the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That's what He wants us to do. Secondly, He is the high priest par excellence of our confession, which involved in having made propitiation in the past for our sins, and that's a satisfactory payment to God, and now presently provides aid from heaven when we are being tested in life. And there are tests in life that we need to think about and go through. Look back again at chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, no, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham who respond in faith. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, a satisfactory payment for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, and He was, He is able to aid those who are being tempted, who are being tested. Number three, Christ keeps on being faithful to God who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in the past in all his house. Verse 2, He says, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. So Moses now is introduced here. And the point is that Christ is better than Moses. He wants us to see that. Christ keeps on being faithful to God who appointed Him, just as Moses. And here's a comparison that Christ is being made to Moses. Because why? Because Moses was faithful in the past in all his house when he ruled. Now Christ has come and He is faithful in light of all these things. Okay? So why is this specifically being stated to these believers in the trials they were facing? Now, I didn't put that on your handout, but I had put it on in a previous message. It was done so to encourage them to faith rest in the Lord. That's what Hebrews 4 is going to be all about. Learning to rest by faith in the promises of God and to be faithful to Him, and then He will be, in return, faithful to them in the trials and persecutions they are facing. Again, remember, these are Hebrew Christians. They're saved. They're not part of Israel, although their ancestry was out of Israel, but they had responded to the Savior. They had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And God is now asking faithfulness from them. Don't fall away. Don't drift mentally. Don't harden your heart. And that's the same admonition He's making to us today. Instead, faith rests on the promises of God. Believe, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. So the question I did put is, what is the alternative in this passage to faith resting on the promises of God? Well, look at verse 8 with me of chapter 3. Here's one alternative. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. It's to harden your heart to God. It's to say no, no, no as a believer. You mean believers can say no to God? Yes, they do all the time. They go their own way. They go their own direction. They check in once in a while to hear the word of God. Otherwise, they're just occupied with themselves and going in their own direction. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray where? In their heart. Why? Because they have not known my ways. You know, it is to go astray when you don't faith rest in one's heart. It is not to know God's ways. Why? Because I now want my way, and my way is the right way. And that's why, because I'm just self-centered, and I'm thinking about what I want. And we'll look next week at the particulars here in the last half of chapter 3 of how the nation did harden their heart, and God judged them for it. And now he's warning these Hebrew believers, don't harden your heart, don't drift, don't fall away, or I'll judge you. And that would be true for us today, wouldn't it? Would absolutely be true. We're believers in Christ. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And notice, when you don't believe God's word, you practically depart from the living God. Okay? So if you're not going to faith rest in the promises of God, it is to have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Oh, I wouldn't do that. We do it all the time, friends. Look at verse 13. But instead, exhort one another. Notice he's always exhorting. He's always challenging. He's always encouraging. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And why is this word today mentioned over and over? Because there's no guarantee in your life or my life there'll be a tomorrow. There's only today to serve Christ. Now, you might plan to serve the Lord tomorrow, but, you know, I could have died last week with this salmonella. There's no guarantee for you or for me. Our life hangs by a thread at all times. God's holding it. We need to be aware of that. Today, verse 13 says, lest any of you be hardened. There's that hardening of the arteries, hardening of the heart, through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's exactly what I stated. It's easy, if you're not going to faith rest, to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin takes you farther than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay and costs you more than you want to pay. And that's why you need to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Who having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The whole nation except for two men and their families. We'll talk about that next week. So it is to have heard God's warning, and that's why I'm always trying to warn you and encourage you, but still to rebel against Him in spite of it. To go your own way, to do your own thing, to have your own agenda instead of yielding to the Lord and allowing Him to have His way in your life. And that's why we need to remember, matter of fact, turn over a couple pages to chapter 11 of Hebrews for a moment. We need to remember chapter 11, verse 6. Because without faith, ongoing faith in the Christian life, or first of all, initial faith to be saved, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must initially believe that He is, who He is and what He did, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him by faith. And that's why these dear Hebrew believers were in danger. They were in danger because they were drifting in their thinking. They were in danger of saying no to God and doing their own thing. They were in danger of going their own direction. Friends, I know we're in danger of that at any time when we decide, I don't care what God wants, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do. I mean, you've been bought with a price, so have I. We're to glorify God in our bodies. So the fourth rationale here is that Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. How is that? Inasmuch as he who built the house, that would be Christ, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And since Jesus is God, he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This verb has been counted worthy is a perfect passive indicative, which means he was counted worthy at a point in time, and that remains. Passive voice, God counted him worthy. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact that we need to understand and we need to know. And fifthly, Christ is faithful as a son over his own house, and the fulfillments of the Old Testament types and prophecies, while Moses was a servant in all of God's house for a prophetic testimony of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now we see this in verses 5 and 6. Well, let's look at those verses. And we need to note some key words here. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful. Notice the word in all his house. Yet in that house, what was he? He was only a servant. And his whole objective was to be a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterwards. His objective was to point people down the corridors of time to the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. Verse 6. But in contrast, earlier we had a comparison, here's a contrast. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So here we see Moses again. What? Moses was a servant in all of God's house, and he was only a servant, and his whole objective was to be a prophetic testimony of the coming Christ in the New Testament. Where instead, Christ is faithful, he is the son, and now he's not in the house, but he's over his own house, and the fulfillments of the Old Testament types and prophecies. So again, Christ is better. Christ is better. Why are you thinking about going back to Moses and these Old Testament animal sacrifices, Hebrew believers? That's the point. Okay, and that's the idea right here. So what did this underscore for these believers? Well, it underscored, while Moses was a godly man, esteemed by God and men, Jesus Christ was far better, worthy of much more honor, whom Moses pointed to and was thus deserving of their ongoing trust and obedience in life. And friends, if that's true in the Old Testament, it was true even for these Hebrew believers when the church was young. Isn't Christ worthy and deserving of our ongoing trust and our ongoing obedience in life? Why do we then go and do our own thing? Why do we just check out mentally and just say, I don't need the Lord, I'm going to run with the world here and do my own thing? And that's real easy to do. Now there's a shift here, and this is, we didn't talk about this last time when I spoke a lot about this, but we're going to talk about it here. In the second half of verse 6, we need to note the shift. Look at verse 6 again. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, and here's the shift. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Okay? So letter E now. The shift from Jesus Christ as our faithful and functioning high priest to our present need to be faithful to him requires that we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. Okay? And the question you might have, and I put on your handout, why is this stated? Why is this now injected here? I mean, we've been talking about Christ, 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 Christ. All of a sudden, it's about we, these Hebrew believers, and the writer who's writing it himself. It's because this is now the application of what the writer just taught. And he is saying this is what we must do to continue in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's nice to be saved and know you're going to heaven. And sometimes people are just satisfied with that. But yet God wants to work in your life both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be a testimony for him in your life. And yet if you're not willing to cooperate and continue in faith with the Lord, there's not going to be the application of what he's teaching here in your life or my life. So God wants us today, as well as the Hebrew believers, to be faithful to him, just like Moses was in his day. This faithfulness is in the Christian life. This is a discipleship issue now, not a salvation issue. Remember, these Hebrews were saved. They were holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. They were not unsaved Jews. And the word "if" here in the middle of verse 6, if we hold fast, is a third class condition if, which means we might or we might not hold fast to the end. So let's ask the question, what condition needs to be fulfilled by these believers and by us for this to be true in your life, in my life? Well, they needed to continue to hold fast to Christ, the author and finisher of their faith. Don't drift mentally. Don't harden your heart. Don't fall away. Don't go back to temple worship. That's a disaster in your life. See? Instead, hold fast to Christ, the author and finisher of their faith. What does hold fast mean? It means just that. It means to hold fast. It's an aorist active subjunctive. Well, this be automatic for all believers in Christ? And the answer to that is absolutely no. Why would he have to tell them to hold fast if it's automatic? It's like telling someone, you need to walk in the Spirit or you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not automatic. We need to choose to walk with the Lord. We need to choose to abide in Christ. We need to choose to deny self, worldliness, and that sort of thing. If we don't do it, it won't happen. And that's why we need to make those choices. This is in the active voice, which tells us we must choose to do this, or it just won't happen in life. Friends, you cannot mentally drift and sow to your flesh and expect to reap a spiritual harvest. No, God does not allow that. You reap what you sow. That's true for believers, and that's true for unbelievers. Well, what does this underscore for us? It underscores the fact that we need the Savior of our souls not only to save us from sin's penalty, from hell, but to save us from sin's power in our life. This is Christian life truth, friends. And that's why, you know, when we get saved, salvation is in three tenses: justification, sanctification, and glorification. But there needs to be a point in time when you put your faith in Christ who died for you on that cross. If you've never had a point in time experience when you decided to believe in Jesus, or you think this way, well, I've always believed in Jesus. No, you haven't. Somebody had to tell you. And you had to be challenged to think about that. I knew he died on the cross for my sins, but I didn't know how that related to me. And I didn't know he paid for sins past, present, and future. And that he died for Dave Knutson's sins. And that I had to put my faith personally in Christ to save me at a point in time, or I'd still be lost. And I made that decision to trust Christ. I entered the Christian life, and I immediately became a believer in time. I still retain a sinful nature that wants to put me first. God now has given me the Holy Spirit so I can glorify Jesus Christ. And now the Bible is an open book so that I can read and respond and yield to the Lord. And through the sanctification process, God can now save me from the power of sin, from this very sin nature which I still have. Your pastor is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you. And if you don't think so, you're deceived. Every one of us are. And that's why if I don't walk with the Lord, and if I don't yield to the Spirit of God within me, I will default to my flesh and I will go my own direction and do my own thing every time. And that's why this is a battle that goes on between the ears. We need to think. We need to exercise faith. We need to yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. Because one day, either by death or rapture, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin and we're going home to heaven. But right now, if you're saved, you're here, a believer in time, you're between this point and you're between that point. And you're living your Christian life. How are you doing? These Hebrew believers were in the same situation. And yet because of the persecution and the squeeze upon them, they were thinking, boy, I don't know if this Christian life is worth it. I think I'm just going to hang it up and go back. I mean, my family's squeezing me. You know, my friends no longer want to talk to me. Matter of fact, my worldly friends think I'm crazy. And they should think you're crazy, because you should sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You should be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. So we need the Savior of our souls to save us not only from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. We must continue to abide in Him if we are to spiritually prosper and not fall away. Well, what exactly were they to hold fast to? That's a good question, right? Well, there's three things mentioned here in this verse. Number one, their confidence in Christ. They were to hold fast to that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Secondly, they were to hold fast to their rejoicing in Christ. And thirdly, they were to hold fast to their hope in Christ. But notice, all three of these have this spiritual adjective in front of it, in Christ. These were God's heavenly people. Okay? Let's talk about confidence in Christ for a minute. This word confidence means free or fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance that only Christ can give. In Christ, as our high priest, gives us the confidence that we need to live a Christ-honoring Christian life. Look at chapter 4. Let's peruse the book of Hebrews here for a minute. 4:13 and 14. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we must give an account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Same idea. Our confidence is in Him. Hold fast to that. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Turn there. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. You and to me. We need to keep that confidence and hold fast to that confidence here. Look at verses 35 and 36 of this same chapter. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I mean, again, he's still encouraging these Hebrews to keep on keeping on, isn't he? For you have need of endurance. We're in this Christian life race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That would be a reward in the future. He didn't want them to lose their reward in the future. And you could turn to 1 John chapter 2 for just a minute. We'll come right back to Hebrews here. But it's such a good verse here in 1 John 2:28. John says it this way. And now, little children, abide in Him. Keep on keeping on with Him. That when He appears, He's coming back, we may have what? Confidence. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And that's why believers, these believers were being encouraged to hold fast their confidence which was in Christ. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. What about their rejoicing? The rejoicing in Christ is that which they can boast about in Jesus Christ. Let me just quote Philippians 4:4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Where? In the Lord is the idea right there. Okay? And thirdly, their hope in Christ, meaning their expectation of good. And this is obviously in a Christian sense, a joyful and confident expectation. Go back to Hebrews, look at chapter 6 with me. In chapter 6, look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And that means your end of your life. God wants us to have that assurance and hope unto the end. Verses 18 and 19, same chapter. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. A confident expectation. This hope we have is an anchor to the soul. It's both sure, it's steadfast, by which enters the presence behind the veil. Absolutely amazing. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You know, he's just encouraging these things. Don't quit. Don't hang up the spikes. Keep on. Keeping on is the idea. In chapter 10 again, we'll look at verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's encouraging news for you. Encouraging news for me. Well, how long are we to hold fast? That's a good question, isn't it? We're to hold fast to the end of our Christian lives until the day the Lord comes to take us home. And that's why as we go back again, you know, the Christian life started here at a point in time. And for you and me, one day it's going to end right here, either by death or by the rapture. So what goes on between the initial start of our Christian life and where we are at the end of our Christian life? Have we been allowing the Word of God to direct our thinking? Have we been yielded to the Spirit of God in our lives? Have we been abiding in Christ during that time? And again, these saints were thinking about quitting. You ever thought about that in your Christian life? Every Christian, sooner or later, gets depressed, gets down, gets weary, and thinks, I don't know if I want this anymore. I mean, the world is there. You know, I want what the world has to offer. And we think about that, going in that direction. Let's ask this question. What is not the consequence for a failure to hold fast? What is not the consequence for a failure to hold fast? It's not the loss of one's salvation, because that is eternal and secure. Because once you're saved forever. And you can never lose your salvation. That's for sure. Now, it could mean you could face chastening and judgment by God in our Christian life. It could mean a loss of a future reward and loss of fellowship with God in time. And sometimes Christians suffer that, and they're miserable when they're like that. Because they're just doing their own thing again. They're not walking with the Lord. But this Christian life calls for perseverance, friends. Not to be saved, as the Lordshippers are teaching us. As that issue is settled once and for all for the believer in Christ. But to enter into His rest. To enter into His victory. That's what chapter 4 is really all about. And that's why we need to remember that we're engaged in this great spiritual battle. Satan wants to defeat you. And he wants to defeat me. And we face three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of them are against us. And there's temptation from every direction in your Christian life and my Christian life. And that's why we need to walk with the Lord and we need to depend upon Him, or we will succumb. The battle requires ongoing faith if we are to face victory. Let's look back here at 3:14 again. Here in verse 14, after he's mentioned about this Exodus generation which failed, for we, in reference to the believers, in reference to these Hebrew believers, have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end. This is perseverance in the Christian life. It's not a condition of whether or not you're going to still be saved. That's a settled issue. But he's trying to encourage them to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Again, chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same. Notice it requires diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Until the end. Until the end of your physical life. Or until the Lord comes for us. In other words, let's not spiritually drift from our Savior so as to neglect our so great salvation. Instead, let's keep on keeping on, believer, as this is exactly what the writer wants these Hebrew believers and you and I to do as well. The point is that Jesus Christ is better than Moses in this section. Therefore, go on with Christ. Don't go back to Moses and the sacrificial system associated with him. Now, I could change this because most of you are not going back to a sacrificial system and going back to Moses. This was in the context of Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. So let me just state this again with some application for you and for me today. Jesus Christ is better than what the world has to offer. Therefore, go on with Christ. Don't go back to the world and this whole worldly system associated with it, because it will ruin you and you will have to reap the consequences of it all. So what's the warning here again? The warning in this second exhortation is, do not harden your heart. Do not say no to God. And this is exactly the example here we're going to get in verses 7 through 19. Do not practice self-inflicted arterial sclerosis. Do not become stubborn, hard-hearted towards the Lord, His Word, and His will. Now, to drive this point home to the Hebrew believers, the writer gives an Old Testament illustration they could relate to in verses 7 through 19. That's next week's message. I gave you some sneak previews of it, but we'll look at that in detail next Sunday. Okay? So what should this mean to you and to me? Well, let me give you 3 points here, and some of these I've repeated. And that's okay, but again, you can't say this enough. The believers who have the world pulling on them and their heart's desire is, I'm going to go with the world and what it has to offer. Okay? Number one, let's keep on hearing and heeding the Word of God so as to transform our thinking and living in order to please Him. That's the point. And I'm sharing with you Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which goes right along with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies now as a living sacrifice. Your body should be holy. Your body should be acceptable to God, because this is reasonable for you, since you've been saved. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold of thinking to run with it. But instead be transformed inwardly. How? By the renewing of your mind, by hearing and heeding God's Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, again, if the will of God is good, if it's acceptable, and if it's perfect, what does the world have to offer that God isn't? Right? Think about that. And don't let your mind drift. Zero back in on the Lord in your thinking. Secondly, let's stay humble and teachable and remember our position and possessions in Christ by God's grace. Sometimes when you have to talk to people, you hope they're humble enough to take what you have to say. You know, I'm for y'all. I'm not against anybody. Hebrews 12:3 says, for this I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Who does he think he is talking to me like that? But to think soberly, take this seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's what I'd like to see, so that when we talk together and we have a chance, or if I have to say, I need to talk to you here about something, you're willing to take it, and just willing to listen, and willing to get a different perspective than maybe you're used to having. And thirdly, let's fix our eyes daily on Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who can give you the needed aid to be faithful to God in the trials you're facing. You know, I've had some trials. My wife's had some trials. And always when you're in leadership, you get it in the grinder, it seems like, more than anybody else. It's, God wants to teach you something. But he says, Dave, would you fix your eyes daily on me? I'm the apostle. I was sent from God. I'm the high priest. You confessed me. And I can give you the needed aid so that you can be faithful to God in the trials and the difficulties that you're facing. And that's what we need to hear, friends. And again, now this message has been geared towards those who are saved, these Hebrew believers who are weary and well-doing in life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't belong to him at all. And that's why God put his son on public display on that cross. He died for you. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Have you ever trusted him as your personal savior? This is where it all begins. If you don't trust him, you're going to hell. That's blunt. That's the truth. That's what you need to hear. And that's why you need a savior that can save you. This man was God who became a man to die for you, that you could be saved. And I am so thankful I put my faith in Christ way back when. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to teach it to people and to share Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace this morning, and thank you that we could accomplish these six verses and put them behind us. And we look forward, Father, to seeing this example in the Old Testament of Israel, who were led out of bondage and were redeemed. And yet when they came in their Christian or their believing life, they hardened their hearts. They said no to God. And you judged them. And yet the very thing they wanted to protect, their children, you brought their children into the land in faith. Father, teach us the lessons we need to learn, that we might walk with you and depend upon you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you, Father, that our strength is your strength when we abide and depend upon you. And we're thankful for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.